You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. And we're going to begin a series talking about the characteristics of the written Word of God, specifically here on the clarity of the Word of God, meaning that it is simple, it is sure, it gives to us the very knowledge that God wants to deliver. Today, we will discuss the clarity of the Holy Scriptures, meaning that as God's Word, it clearly and lucidly communicates to us divine truth. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord declares this: "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." That's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. So here we have the word of the Lord coming to the people of God to hear it. It's not something that is difficult to comprehend or profound, that is, pertaining to something hard to understand. It's not something that is strange or kept aloof or ambiguous or obscure. These things like this are far off from one's ability to grasp them. So thus, the Lord declares that His commandment, His word, is not far off. It is not too hard to comprehend or to understand. Likewise, in Psalm 19, we hear these words: "The Torah of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes." So this is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 8. Now, first of all, you notice that I say the word Torah, when some of your English translations might say, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Well, the Hebrew word is Torah, which means instruction. It's God's instruction. It's God's revealing. It's God's word. So God's instruction is perfect. It revives the soul. And so the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is certain. It makes wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord are clear. They enlighten the eyes. You see, this passage does not say that the Word of God is difficult, uncertain, and obscure. No. Instead, it says that it is sure. It does not say that only the wise can understand it, but quite the contrary. It says that it makes the unwise wise. It takes the simple person and makes him a wise person. The Lord's commandments are clear and sure. They give to us understanding. It is not the other way around. We do not give the words of God understanding. Rather, the word of the Lord enlightens our eyes. It is not the other way around. It's not our eyes that do the enlightening upon the text of the Scripture. You see, when Jesus gives the account of the death of Lazarus and the rich man, it is the rich man that asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his family members so that they could know for sure about the afterlife. Abraham tells the rich man simply, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Of course, this is from Luke chapter 16, verse 29. You see, Abraham is referring to the written word of the Old Testament books. They have the word of God. Through these writings, we still hear the word of God through the mouth of Moses and the prophets. We hear Moses and the prophets preaching to us. And since these words were written to reveal to us divine things and spiritual realities, they speak to us clearly about these truths. You see, if the family of the rich man will not listen to these clear words, then they will not listen even if a man were to rise from the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy saying this, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You see, the Word of God is given to us in simple language. It is so simple that even children can be brought up in the way of the Lord, so that the written Scripture gives to us the knowledge of salvation. It enables us to become wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, so that the Scripture is clear. It's not ambiguous. It's not some bizarre concept that we just cannot grasp, but it gets to the point. It's about Jesus, who He is, and what He's done. You see, the point must be made here that when we say that the written Word of God is clear, what we mean is that it clearly states the teaching of salvation that everyone must know in order to be saved. We are not claiming that absolutely everything in Scripture is absolutely clear. It is true that there are many obscure things, but we need to be certain that we understand that the articles of faith that are necessary for salvation are explained with clear and certain language. All that is needed for the knowledge of salvation is clearly revealed in the Bible. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 saying this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, this is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "Since the purpose is for our instruction, the written word is given to us in plain language to instruct us. It gives us encouragement and hope." Now, if the Word of God were completely obscure and uncertain and ambiguous, it could not give hope and encouragement. Instead, it would give mere disappointment. The purpose would be completely defeated. If the Word was not clear, it would only bring discouragement and no hope at all, leaving us in despair. Now, for example, if I wanted to give to you directions on how to travel from one place to another, I might draw you a map. But if I were to draw you a map in such a way that you could not read it, the purpose of giving you the map would be defeated. The map itself would be of no benefit to you. Likewise, the written word has a purpose. Here it is stated that the purpose is for bringing you encouragement and hope. The written Scriptures are given to us for our instruction. Now, in John chapter 21, the purpose of the written word is stated in this way. The Apostle John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Now this is John chapter 20, verses 31. Chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Now if the purpose of the written word is to bring faith in the heart, it would be counterproductive to write it in an unclear manner. If it were obscure or ambiguous about whether or not Jesus really is the Christ, or if He could possibly, maybe, might be the Son of God, then how could someone be certain and sure? How could someone believe and have life in His name if we didn't know, if we weren't positive on what the Word was declaring to us? Now, thanks be to God, the Scripture is written clearly and plainly, revealing to us the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. There's no ambiguity here. You see, the Word of God enlightens us to this truth. For this reason, the written word is compared to a lamp bringing light where there is darkness. Proverbs chapter 6 states it this way. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. You see, here these words are written down for us in Proverbs chapter 6, that we may be certain and clear that these commandments that come from the Lord are a lamp. They teach us. They are a light. They discipline us. They are the way of life. To those who dwell in darkness and the way of death, the Word of God brings light, the light of God to us, as Psalm 119 says in verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, we don't take the written Word of God and then cast a light upon it so that the Word becomes enlightened. We don't put a light or a lamp there in front of the Word to give the Word enlightenment. We don't bring the Word into the light. Rather, quite the opposite. It's the Word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's the Word that enlightens us. It is the Word that comes and shines upon us. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in his second letter stating it this way, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. You see, in order to be more sure, it has to be clear. Just as a lamp brings clarity to our eyes in a dark room, so too the gospel brings clarity to our hearts about salvation. Faith is based upon the certainty, the surety of God's word. It reveals the truth of salvation in the name of Jesus alone. Now, if we look at the book of Acts, it records for us the spread of this gospel, the spread of this light unto the nations that dwell in darkness. Now, beginning in the synagogue of each new city where the word of God was read and taught, the Apostle Paul, for instance, would bring the light of the gospel to the people. In Acts chapter 13, we hear of such an account. It states this, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many of them as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Now this is Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 49. You see, the good news of the teaching of the apostles brings light into the dark world of sin and unbelief. The reason that not all people believe has nothing to do with the clarity of the scripture. The scriptures are clear in themselves. They are light. The problem is that people dwell in darkness and prefer the darkness to light. This is what we saw in the synagogues where they rejected the word of Jesus. They preferred not the light that came into the world, the light that was in the beginning, the light that no darkness could overcome. Instead, those people of Israel who rejected Jesus rejected the light. They refused to come to the light and be saved. They would rather stay in the darkness. But those Gentiles who were in the darkness, it was by the light of the gospel that they are brought into the light, that they're brought into the presence of Jesus. Now in John chapter 3, Jesus states it this way, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now this is John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. You see, the reason that some do not hear the clear word of salvation is that they refuse to hear. They refuse to believe and be saved. So the Apostle Paul puts it this way in his second letter to the baptized in Corinth, saying this, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. When it says that the gospel is veiled, it does not say that the gospel is veiled in and of itself. No, rather, it says that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The word is clear in and of itself. It is neither veiled nor obscure nor ambiguous, but rather it is the devil who is the god of this world that blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light and they cannot see clearly. You see, even in the accounts of the life of Jesus, we are told that the disciples did not understand the clear word that he taught. They were blinded by their preconceived notions of the person and work of the Messiah. The misunderstandings of the religious leaders had brought a different teaching. They were taught that the Messiah would come to establish an earthly political kingdom, bringing freedom from the Roman oppression merely in a physical way. Thus, when Jesus revealed to his disciples in clear, plain, simple language, they did not understand. See, we must understand that this is a spiritual reality. So it's not that the word itself is unclear. It's because that we live in a fallen world in rebellion to the Creator, that the God of this world, who's the devil, blinds us. He's the one that blurs our vision. So that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 16, we hear this account. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" So this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 25. You see, from this passage, it is clear that Jesus must suffer and die. You see, it's clear, it's plain, it's simple. It's not something ambiguous. It's not something that's strange or far off or aloof. Yet, Peter had his mind set on the things of man. Peter was blinded by the teaching of man regarding the work of the Messiah. He was directed to put to death and crucify such incorrect understanding. You see, the Word of God continuously exhorts us to look to the Word of the Lord and not to the Word of man. It encourages us to continue to meditate upon it day and night. For instance, Psalm 1 states this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and on his Torah he meditates day and night." Now this is Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. Now again, if you look in your English translation, it'll probably say, "It is his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." But I specifically say Torah because that's what the Hebrew says. And the word Torah means the instruction of the Lord, which of course includes both the law, the commandments of God, and also the promises of God. So this Torah, this instruction of the Lord, is that instruction that brings light to us. It is that which instructs us. It gives to us wisdom, and it is the delight of the believer to continue to learn it, to continue to meditate upon it day and night. In Psalm 119, we pray with the psalmist, saying this in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your Torah." Again, this is Psalm 119, verse 18. Now again, notice that I say the word Torah rather than law. I mean, if you look at your most English translation, it'll say the wondrous things out of your law. But I want to be clear with you on this, that the word here is Torah in the Hebrew, which means the instruction of the Lord. That we want our eyes open, that we would see wonderful things in what God himself instructs us, what God himself teaches us, not our own preconceived instructions, our own thoughts or our ideas or speculations, but rather we want God to open our eyes that we would hold wondrous things out of his instruction. You see, the word itself that God gives to us is plain, it's simple, it's clear, it's lucid. But the reality that we have is we live in a fallen state, in a spiritual rebellion against God. That in this creation where we live now, we have a tendency not to follow God's ways, not to look at his instruction, and not to comprehend or understand it, but instead gravitate towards those things that we want it to say. So in passages like this, the understanding we must have here is that God himself opens our eyes spiritually. I mean, again, the word is simple, just like the word to Peter was simple. The Son of Man must suffer and he must die. Very plain, very simple. But because of the spiritual condition we have found ourselves in, we need the Lord to open our eyes that we would actually see the word as simple and clear as it is. That we would see the wonderful things in his instruction. After Moses led the people of God out of slavery in Egypt, he exhorted them to continue to meditate upon the simple word of the Lord, saying this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Again, this word is simple. It's clear. The Lord gives to you this knowledge because he wants you to be wise. He enlightens you with the light of his word so that you can take this word and teach it to your children so that your children can hear the clear, certain, and sure word and that you talk with them about it. You walk with them on the way, discussing it, meditating upon it, and continuing to grow in it. Likewise, Christ has led us out of the slavery of sin. And therefore, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, saying this, to those who hear the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Again, as those people who were redeemed and delivered from slavery in Egypt in the days of Moses, and the people who in Colossae, baptized, were delivered and redeemed from the slavery of sin, both had the clear and simple word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So that this word you can take, it's simple, it's sure, it's certain, it's clear. You can take this word and you can proclaim it to someone else. You don't have to doubt and say, I'm not sure if this is what it really means, but we know the message of salvation because God gives it to us in the word clearly. So that this word would be able to dwell in our hearts, that we would be able to continue to meditate upon it, that we continue to speak it, to teach it, to learn it, to address it to others. And this word is a simple and clear word. So when we talk about the clarity of Scripture, we are talking about the revealed knowledge of salvation. So we're not saying that everything, every single verse, every single word is absolutely clear for us as we read it. In fact, many passages are obscure regarding the intricacy of the words and sentences, but no doctrine is obscure. What the Lord wants us to believe about who he is and what he does, that is clear. It is lucid. It is simple. I mean, we may not understand exactly how to pronounce all the names of the cities in the land of ancient Israel, let alone know where we can locate them. I mean, then again, you can't just take a passage out of context and not even know what it's talking about. So the clarity isn't that one sentence may make sense in and of itself. That sentence is put into the context of a paragraph, of a chapter, of an entire book, of the entire Bible itself. You see, but what we're talking about here is that the word itself is simple. It is clear and it is sure. What God wants to communicate to us about salvation is not ambiguous. It's not uncertain. The obscurity is not because the subject matter is obscure, but rather because of the ignorance, the blindness, and the weakness of those who are looking at it. It is true that the things of God are obscure and are not known by the natural man. But the things of Scripture are clear. The Bible gives to us the things of God that he desires to reveal to us, that he wants to instruct us about, that he wants to communicate to us. And so in this way, the Bible clearly teaches and states all the doctrine that must be known for salvation. Now, in the opening chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, he tells Theophilus exactly why he has written this text. The Gospel is written, as it says in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So again, here's what we mean by the clarity of Scripture, that we can be certain about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.